Galatians 5, if you'll take your Bible and the text, stand fast there in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. These are great verses of Scripture that you are memorizing, great verses of Scripture that you're using as your mantra, if you will, for this particular time in your life, for this semester, this year. And so I wanted just to talk about these verses with you just for a few minutes. And you know the verses, you've got it memorized. And I think that different people come with maybe a little different perspective. Like for me, I love spaghetti, and I can go to somebody's house and eat spaghetti, and it's okay. I can go to somebody else's house, eat spaghetti, it's all right. Some people, you eat it, and it's just absolutely amazing. And I don't know how you are when it comes to food, but there's some things that I can always eat in different people's houses and I'm okay. Even if it doesn't taste all that great, it's still okay. So as I think of this text of Scripture, you've heard people serve you spiritual food. And I hope that I can be a blessing and encouragement to you as we think through this particular text and challenge you concerning your life here at Appalachian Bible College, that God would use you for His honor and glory as you study the truth under these profs, that God would get all glory for what takes place. When I look at verse number 13, where you just quoted just a few moments ago, that we have been called unto liberty, I notice a couple of things in the text. Number one, if you don't know the Greek text, it begins with the word we, because, or you, because this is in the emphatic position. So in the Greek text, you are called to do something. He is really going to put the weight of this text upon you as the reader here, you as the listener. The next thing I notice in the text in verse number 13 is that you have been called. And when you see that phrase, you have been called, there is a doctrine of calling in the New Testament. He's already referred to this doctrine of calling. Turn back to chapter 1 and look, if you will, at verse number 6. And you'll see the doctrine of calling as it is laid out here in the text by Paul. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that did what? That called you through the gospel of his grace, the gospel of Christ, and it's to another gospel. See, here you have the calling, the doctrine of calling laid out at the very beginning of your text in Galatians. Now, what is the definition of the doctrine of calling? The doctrine of calling, if you were to open up to a systematic theology, they would give to you, it's the Father who is speaking. He is the subject of 1:6. He's also the subject of 5:13. He's not mentioned. It's called the divine passive in 5:13 because the Father is the assumed subject. You have been called to liberty. By who have you been called? You have been called by the Father. So it's a divine passive so that you are able to understand that God is doing something in your life. 1:6, as you're here, you have been called, notice in the text, you've been called by him into the grace of Christ. So here is the doctrine of calling. The doctrine of calling is the Father who is calling through the gospel, and you now become the one who is willing to respond in saving faith. So when you think of the doctrine of calling, there's at least three parts to that. The doctrine of calling is the Father is calling. There is the gospel by which he calls. And I would just stop and say to you, I think one of the most amazing things over these 30 years in ministry, and that's this, you can preach a message and you know that there are people that are not saved, and you preach a message of the gospel, and this message of the gospel somehow penetrates a heart, but does not penetrate someone else's heart. The theologians have divided it up, called the general call as the gospel goes forth, and the effective call, when it actually brings somebody willingly to saving faith to respond to the gospel. So this is the most amazing thing. I have a new members class in our church, and we're in our new members class now. And so I have them share when they invited Christ. And there's a couple from another nationality, and they're there. And, And she gives her story. It's the most amazing story, because the story is that her husband's a sinner, and so she wanted to come to church, but there's no way she could bring her husband to church because he's a sinner, she thought. So she said to her husband, "You can't come with me. I'm going to church." And so they had an argument because he wanted to come to church. And so she won. He didn't come. And so the next Sunday, the same thing. "I'm going to church." And he said, "I'd like to go." And she said, "No, you can't go." "Why?" "Because you're a sinner. You can't be out drinking and partying all on Saturday night and go to church with me." So finally, one morning, he gets up. He says, "I am going to church with you." So they argued all the way to church. That's not, I don't know what message that must have been, but maybe that was, I don't know. But they argued all the way to church. And then finally they get in, they sit down, so their heart's really ready for what's going to happen in the worship service. You can see that. And there, as the word of God is preached, he just quietly invites Jesus Christ into his life. Right there in the service. No invitation to invite Jesus Christ. It's just that the Spirit of God, through the gospel, regenerates because the Father has spoken. He is calling through the gospel. So in the book of Galatians is not only about salvation, but also sanctification, how we are set apart. Are we set apart by going to the old covenant and have a law to set us apart? Or is God still setting us apart in the same way that he called us through the power of his Spirit and in the gospel itself? Well, that's what chapter 5, verse 13 is going to tell you. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you are to stand fast, verse 1, verse 13, "For brothers, you have been called," and the assumption, the implied subject is you've been called by the Father. And notice what you've been called by the Father unto. You have been called unto a life of liberty. So the calling of God is a call that is all-encompassing. It encompasses everything in your salvation, everything in your sanctified life. It is a work of the Father through the gospel, and it causes a willing response upon those of us who hear. And so I say to us today, when we look at this particular verse in verse 13 that you have just quoted, you, in the emphatic position, you have been called. This works through the gospel. It's not an audible voice from heaven that says, by name, this is what I do. It is through the gospel of his grace. And through the gospel of his grace, as you study this and as you begin to really form spiritual thoughts in your mind, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says a transformation takes place. And this transformation in your life begins to sharpen you and hone you so that you can live in a state of freedom. What is that state? When you say the word freedom, that's the term that's used here. Everybody's minds go all kinds of different directions. But remember, everything is off and predicated upon chapter 5, verse 1. That's where he starts this. "Stand fast there in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't go back and be entangled to" what? "The yoke of bondage." That's metaphorical language, yoke of bondage. Yoke of bondage is a metaphor that the Apostle Paul is using, that everyone would understand this metaphor, because they know what an ox is, they know what a yoke is. That's the world in which they live in the first century. And the Apostle Paul is using this first century metaphor to remind them of what the law did to them. It yoked them. It was a yoke of bondage to them. And so he says here to the believers there at Galatia, stand firm in the liberty. Christ has made us free. This is part of the gospel. The gospel that has saved us is a gospel that sanctifies us, that sets us apart, that moves us in the direction of our new Father. Look at chapter 4, very quickly, chapter 4 of Galatians, and look down at verse number 4. Putting the whole text together is extremely important. "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." Okay, that's apostello. We get the noun as apostle. God sent his son on a divine mission. He dispatched his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law in order that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you were sons, God, here's the same verb of verse 4, he dispatched his spirit with a divine mission. And where did he dispatch the spirit to? Into your hearts. So that you are now crying out, and here's the same words of Mark 14 with Jesus in the garden, Abba, Father. You are praying in the same language that Jesus prayed because of the Spirit who lives within you. And now you're going after your new father. Your old father, John 8:44, is the devil. He's a murderer. He's a liar. Now the Spirit comes within you, dispatched by the Father, into your hearts, so it's moving you to your new father, so that the language that you speak in prayer is not language like when you sit down at the table in the dining room, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen. Move on. This is language that Jesus would use as he speaks to his father there in the garden. So, young men and women, let me say to you that you can quote chapter 5 and verse 13, but I want you to understand what's taking place. You have been called by the Father. You have been called by the Father into a sphere of liberty, this sphere of the Spirit. The word Spirit is found 17 times. Holy Spirit is found 17 times relating to the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians. And he doesn't use it for the first time until chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 16 down to verse number 26. 40% of all the usages in Galatians are in just those 11 verses. See, the issue is this. You're either in sphere of the law or you're in the sphere of the Spirit. And the Spirit does not need a list to get you to move to your Father. What the Spirit needs is a willing heart, a committed heart who will have ears that will hear and hearts that are open. So it moves them to their new Father. The Spirit does what no list can do. I mean, if we get saved and we just get another list, what's that going to do for us, men and women? What's that going to do for you? But you get the Spirit, and he comes and lives within you, and he moves you towards your new Father. So when you quote this verse in 5:13, as I listen to you quote, my heart is thrilled because it says here, we, you, together, us, we have been called into a sphere of liberty. The sphere of liberty has nothing to do with that yoke of bondage. 5:1. The sphere of liberty is a sphere in which the Spirit operates. We have God Himself living in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit, and that is all we need. You have God in you. You don't need anything else. I say to us that the beauty of the verse that you are quoting and the power of the verse that you are quoting and the glory of the verse that you are quoting is this. I have been called by the Father into a new sphere of life. And this sphere of life is animated by the Spirit within me and pushing me towards the new Father. My Father, that I can use the same language in prayer that Jesus used the Father. I use that same language when I pray to my Father in heaven. Holy is your name. So, when you hear these words, this is the point Paul is making in the text. So here is the point. We, us, you and me, we have been called by the Father into a new sphere because of our salvation, and the Spirit has been dispatched by the Father into our hearts and is moving us this direction. Let me just say this before I finish the rest of the verse, and that's this. If somebody's not moving towards a new Father, maybe it's because they really don't have God as their Father. Because Galatians is very clear on how this works. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. So when you see this in 13a, this is the point. But the point has qualifications to it. There's a negative qualification and a positive qualification. Okay, see this in the text. Surely you see that now. Surely you have thought about that. There's a positive and a negative qualification. Let's look first of all at the negative. It says here, only, this is an adverb that is going to stand in the text and say, here is a condition that I am putting on the immediate phrase in front of me. Okay? Only use not liberty, this is your liberty, for an occasion. That's a military term. I minister in a place that's called the world's largest naval base. It's in Norfolk, Virginia. And it's a base of operation. Everything takes place from this base of operation. That's what this term is. Don't, only, he says, don't use your flesh as a base of operation. Now, let me speak to you just a moment about your flesh and my flesh. Because we must make sure that we identify the flesh. I think that Ben Witherington, in his commentary on Grace in Galatians, probably was one of the best jobs. If you want to read it on your own, go to the library, get a hold of that. But here is the concept. The concept is this. God creates Adam. And when he creates Adam in his image, in his likeness. He places Adam in the garden, and Adam is now to rule creation in the stead of God. So Adam is representing God, and Adam is to rule in the stead of God over creation. Number two, for Adam to be able to rule in the stead of God, he must have moral capability, like God, made in his likeness. And the moral capability of Adam is so that he can make God-like decisions. That's what moral capability allows Adam to do, to make God-like decisions. He's ruling for God on the earth. He is in the likeness of God. He is ruling over creation. And so God endows him, unlike any of the animal kingdom, with moral capability. He has moral faculties. So he is able to make godlike decisions. So when man decides to go contrary to God's will, chapter 3 of Genesis, what happens is simply this. Man decides to make self-decisions. Not godlike decisions, but self-decisions. And so making a self-decision, he falls. Eve listens to the serpent. And as she listens to the serpent, she looks at the fruit, and it looks good. She takes it. It's going to make her wise like God. And it says in the New Testament that she was deceived, and she ate of that which was commanded not to eat. She made a self-decision. It was good for her. It would make her wise. See, her decision revolved around self. Adam was not deceived. Adam, his eyes were wide open, and he made a conscious choice. Eve over God. He made a conscious choice. So when you consider what took place in the garden, the sin, because man has moral capability, Adam and Eve made a self-decision rather than a God-like decision. So what happens with sin, you well know. I mean, you've been in theology class here, right? So you know that moral capability is not destroyed, but it's severely damaged. So that today, when we speak of flesh, when Paul speaks of flesh, see, everything that we do begins with self-decision. Everything. Everything we do begins with self-decision. This is our depraved moral capability. Our first thought on any given situation is not God. Our first thought is us. It says in Psalms 10, verse 3 and 4, God is not at all in their thoughts. And so when you look at that catena of Old Testament quotations there in Romans in chapter 3, as he takes psalms and puts it together. Nobody is going after God, and no one is good, and no one cares, and we're all unprofitable, and we're all going this way. What he is saying is this, is that in me, in you, there is self-decision. We have moral capability because we're created in the image of our God. This moral capability has been damaged by virtue of sin. So our first thought is us. That's our first thought. So this is the first time that Paul uses flesh in the book of Galatians with this negative connotation. He uses a couple of times previous to this in the first four chapters, but this is the first time he uses the word flesh with a negative moral connotation. So that when you look at what the Apostle Paul is saying here, men and women, I say to you that we have to be extremely careful how we handle this. So here is flesh. And in Pauline theology, here's what happens at salvation. At salvation, the penalty of sin is erased. Aren't you glad? Galatians 3 said, Christ became a what? Curse for us. So the penalty of sin is erased. Number two, Galatians is very strong in this in chapter 3. With the advent of the Holy Spirit, God not only erases sin's penalty, but now God is also going to endow us with sin's remedy. What is sin's remedy? Sin's remedy in your personal life is none other than the Spirit of God Himself, who has the power to overcome your self-decisions. So that when you look at the book of Galatians and begin working through the book of Galatians, here's the most astounding thing to me, men and women, is that we can't even pray without self. We can't think a thought without self. We don't love without the thought of self. Everything we think, everything we say, even in our most pious prayer, it's laced with self. So that when we look at what Paul is saying here in verse 13, brothers, you have been called to liberty. The Father has called you to this new sphere. Only do not use this liberty as a base of operation for you to make self-decisions. And then he turns it around positively. And by the way, that phrase Paul is going to pick up in the next verse, in verse 16, because the first question people are going to have is, how in the world do I do that? That's why I love verse 16. If you walk by means, it's a dative of means, walk by means of the Spirit, you will not bring to completion the lust of your flesh. The antidote's there. But that's another message. We're still in verse 13. But I just want you to know the answer's coming, okay? You can look at that. But here in verse number 13, we have a positive statement. And the positive statement is this. But, in other words, contrary to this adverb that opened up this condition against this first phrase, but by love, or because of love, or through love. Now, what does he mean by that? Whose love? Not your love. Look back at chapter 2 quickly, verse 20. Very well-known passage. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh. See, there's a positive term. Live in this body. I live by the faith of the Son of God who did what? He loved me. And he gave himself for me. So when you look here at chapter 5 and verse number 13, it is now because of this love that has been bestowed upon you, that has taken away sin's penalty, that now empowers you over the patterns of sin. Because of that, here's what you are to do. You are to enslave yourself, that's the word, enslave yourself to each other. The number one way that you know if you're enacting and living in the sphere of liberty is you're able to enslave yourself to other people. What's interesting to me in the text, in verse 13, is that the second word in your King James Version is brothers, brethren. Because brothers can have two different means. One hand, brothers can mean a term of affection. Like I look at you and I say, you know, you are my brother and we embrace. Okay, so we can have this affection. But the other side is that family relationships. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Because when you get here to verse number 15, he talks about those who bite and tear or devour. Something that's already in process, that they will be consumed. And that's why it's very important in verse 13 that we get each word properly, because he's talking about family relationship. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, that this is what it looks like, is that we are all called into a sphere of liberty. Now, don't use this sphere as a base of operation to make self-decisions, but this is what it's going to look like. You're going to look like Jesus. And guess what he did? He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, Matthew 20:28, and to give himself a ransom for many. We begin to look like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is. We are empowered with the Spirit to go after our new Father, and the most amazing thing happens as we go after our new Father. We begin to look like his Son. And it is so overwhelming that verse number 14 lays it out for us as this incredible, I call it the incredible conclusion of somebody who is living in the sphere of liberty. You live in the sphere of liberty and you're saying not under the yoke of bondage, but all of a sudden you find out something. Verse 14, all of those who are living in this sphere, you actually fulfill the law by your actions because you are loving your neighbor as you're supposed to. And you're doing it without a list. Without a list. I just moved my paper and realized my time's up. I have a little booklet that is called Romans for Children by Ken Taylor, 1956. Okay? So this was used in my home with my mom and dad that when we were having devotions, family devotions. And so in this little book, I'll never forget a story. And we went through the book of Romans a number of times. That's why I love the book of Romans, maybe from those early days. But in there is a story, and here's the summation of the story, of a lady who marries at a young age. And as soon as she got on her honeymoon with this man pulled out a list of 17 things. He says, "This, if you want to be my wife and really make me happy, here are the 17 things I want you to do." Not a great way to begin your honeymoon, right? Okay, but this is just a story. Okay, it's a story from Ken Taylor. As Providence had happened, in a few years the man dies. Good, yay, everybody says. All right, so the man dies. And then in her church, she meets another man, a young widower, and they fall in love, and they are married, and they have a wonderful life together. One day, she's upstairs in the attic, and she's rummaging through some things from her past, and she opens up this old suitcase, and there in the old suitcase was the list. And as she looks at this list on her knees in her attic, tears start coming down her face. And she realized without this list, because of the love that she has for this husband, she is not only doing everything on the list, but exceeding the list. Do you get it? Do you get it? The Spirit can work in you and do a far greater work than your 17 things that you have listed on your list. Because it really isn't about list, it's about relationship. A relationship with God who called you into the sphere of liberty. Being called means the base of operation for this liberty is not the flesh, and it leaves you to understand it is the Spirit. And this is what it looks like because of God's incredible love to you, to me. I can enslave myself to my other brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening up your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. I pray that you would help us to grasp the significance of the word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.